We're going to go to the open the word of the Lord today. We're going to pick up in Mark chapter 13. We've been in this series for over 6 months with a little bit of, say interruptions, but special guests and Christmas and a variety of things, and so we'll wrap this up fairly soon. Mark chapter 13, verse number 9, Jesus speaking, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them." The gospel must first be preached to all nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. I'm going to preach for just hopefully not too long today. The believer's role in the end times. The believer's role in the end times. God bless you. You may be seated. It was, I believe, early 90s, maybe at the very end of the 80s, but I think it was the early 90s when the book series took the Christian world by storm, everybody reading it. It was a fictional series about the end times. It was called Left Behind. Anybody read the Left Behind series? Okay. It was interesting reading on a lot of levels. It had some good things and some bad things, some theology that wasn't quite biblical, and a variety of things in the books that you just probably couldn't find in Scripture. But it was interesting and exciting nonetheless. And in this particular series, there was a group of people who had been left behind, who were the tribulation force. This appeals, of course, to guys maybe more than girls, but this tribulation force, they're not killing people, but it's lots of action and adventure and escaping from the bad guys. It was exciting times. And I read it not as much for the theology, but for the fictional component of the exciting and interesting things that were going on. And people have various views on the end times and the timing of the rapture and all that pertains to that. And I won't go into that in any great detail today, but as I was preparing this and I was... You see my title, The Believer's Role in the End Times. It's not a tribulation force kind of thing. It's not an action-adventure story. But the Bible does say this. And Daniel, when he is talking about the end times and the time of the Antichrist, he says this, "They who do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits." That the people who know God in the time of the end are going to be strong and do exploits. Now, it's not an action-adventure movie. It's not an action-adventure book. It's not all the things we think of when we think of action-adventure. But they're going to do exploits in the kingdom of God. They're going to be involved in the kingdom of God. They're going to be out preaching the gospel. And they're going to see signs and miracles and wonders take place through what they are doing, because they know their God and they're going to be strong and do exploits. If you are here, I hope you want to do some exploits for the kingdom of God. I hope you want to see miracles, signs, and wonders take place when you witness and when you share the gospel and when you pray for people, that something exciting is taking place, that God is showing up and working on your behalf, and He is working with you. Oftentimes, we can have the idea that in times of trouble and in times of difficulty, God has abandoned us. That if God was with me, I wouldn't go through difficulty. I wouldn't go through trouble. I wouldn't go through tribulation. I wouldn't go through trials. Nothing bad would take place if God was truly with me. But the psalm that's maybe the most famous, that 23rd psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." The psalmist says it doesn't matter how bad the things are and how serious they are, even when it's the valley of the shadow of death, God is with me. "And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and my cup runneth over, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It is when those bad times come that we can be assured that God is with us. The psalmist would say in Psalm 47:1, "He is a very present help in time of trouble." I don't know about you, but I would rather not have trouble. But if I got trouble, I want Him to be right there with me. I don't want to go through it by myself. And His word assures me that in the middle of whatever trouble I face, He is going to be with me. And I love the way the psalmist writes, and you've probably heard me say this before, not just an ever-present help, as some would quote it, but a very present help. Ever-present, just He's always there. A very present help says He's really there, and He's really showing up. He's not just hanging out in the background, but He is walking right alongside me, and whatever I need in that moment, He is there. He is a very present help in time of trouble. And Jesus, as He's getting ready to ascend, after giving the Great Commission, He would say these words, "And lo," or "behold," you can take it to the bank, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You may feel abandoned and you may feel alone when bad things come, but He says, "I will be with you until the end of the age." You can guarantee that and take it to the bank. He will be with us. Now, I'm confident that if I ask five people in this room to give me the timeline of the end, I would get five different opinions. So my goal today is not to convince you of what I think the Scripture says. I will let you be wrong. But if you want to know, you can come see me. But here's what I want to make sure that you take away. You do have a role to play. And He will be with us because He has something for the church to do in these last days that you and I are in. Therefore, we can be assured that He is going to be with us. Amen. That just because it's dark and bleak doesn't mean He's not there. The context of this particular passage that I read, it is Passion Week. The last 7 days leading up to the crucifixion. A lot takes place in these last 7 days. It's a serious and significant portion of the Gospel of Mark, and it's a significant portion of the other Gospels as the writers, and under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, just packed a lot in. There's a lot they left out of Jesus' ministry, but when it comes to that last week, it's like, boom, it's 25% of the Gospels are 1 week of His life. And Jesus has started this particular scenario by telling his disciples that the temple would be destroyed and there would not be one stone left upon another. And he's having a follow-up conversation with Peter and James and John and Andrew. And we looked at the beginning of this section, the beginning of this conversation last week, and that it was where Jesus ended in verse 8, it was the beginning of birth pangs. That it's not the end yet, but it's just the beginning. That means that it's close, it's coming, it's near at hand. Then he follows up with this next section, and I want to give you four aspects of the believer's role in the end times. The first thing that you and I need to be and do, and the first role that you and I need to fulfill is this, is that we are to live as testimonies. He warns them, be on your guard in verse 9, for they are going to deliver you to courts and you'll be flogged in the synagogues and you'll stand before governors and kings for my sake. And here's what he says, the reason you're going to stand before them is as a testimony to them. That you're going to be a testimony to those who are evildoers, and you're going to be a testimony to those who don't believe the truth of the Scripture. And Jesus says, don't be caught unaware. Don't be caught by surprise. It's going to be bad. Be on your guard. It's going to happen. You know, when bad things are anticipated, you can prepare for them and you can gear yourself up. But when bad things happen and you're not planning on it and you're not anticipating, it can catch you by surprise and it can rock your world. He says, I don't want you to be caught unaware. I don't want you to be caught by surprise. Persecution's coming. Now, let me just throw this in. We are here in the United States very myopic. That means narrow focused. We focus and look at one particular thing, and here's what we do. We figure if it's not happening here, it doesn't count. If bad things aren't here, but then it can't be what the Bible's talking about, because the Bible's talking about the United States of America, of course. That's not true. That's sarcasm. Make sure you understand that. But that's the way we think. It's like if it's not here right now, right here among us, then it can't be. But there are people around the world who are being persecuted today for their testimony of Jesus Christ. More people die in any given year now than in all of ancient history and really in the history of the church for their testimony of Jesus Christ. And Jesus would say to them, and as he gives this warning, be on your guard, avoid persecution if at all possible, but you still have to live for him. And we live as testimonies to Jesus when we remain true to Jesus, regardless of what comes our way and regardless of the difficulties that come our way or the persecution or whoever doesn't like it. We live as testimonies when we refuse to alter our beliefs to fit the world and to fit the culture. The culture says this, and this is what you need to do, and this is the way you need to behave. Well, I guess that's what I'll do. No, that's not how you live as testimonies. You live as testimonies when you say the Word of God says this, and it doesn't matter what culture says, and it doesn't even matter what government says. I'm going to stick to the Word of God. I'm going to be a testimony and a light in the darkness of this world. And our world is going crazy. However many genders were being recognized, and with the stroke of a pen, we're now back to two. We only had two ever, but that's worth applauding, that the government's only recognizing two. We don't change the Scripture to fit the world, to fit government, to fit culture. But we live as testimonies, as his called out people in this world. we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I skipped over this, King James, to say we are a peculiar people. We are designed to stand out because the world is one way and God's kingdom is another. And so we live as testimonies when we live according to the truth of His word. We live as testimonies when we live in a way that's pleasing to Jesus. What would Jesus do? There was a saying on artwork and in various things. But if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Is there enough evidence that you're living as a testimony of Jesus, that you're living in a way that's according to His word and according to His principles? Do you just call yourself a Christian, or are you a Christian? Do you just say you're a Christian, or do you really follow Jesus? And that could be a sobering thought if you had to really be a Christian in order to be convicted of being a Christian. Now, I know if we get down to the time of persecution, you'd be like, man, I sure hope they don't find enough evidence to convict me. But He's called us to live as testimonies, and we come before them our lives and the fact that we're not willing to bow down to the world and we're not willing to bow down to the false edicts of a government. We are there as a living testimony. I'm not dead yet. I'm living in a way that's pleasing, that my life is a testimony and a reflection of who He is and what He has done and how He can transform people. But not only are we to live as testimonies, we are to preach the gospel to all nations. That Jesus throws this out. It's the shortest verse in this passage. And He just says the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. There is a primary role of a Christian, and that is to preach the gospel. That what you and I are called to do more and above anything else is to share the gospel. That was an amen right there. That's a double amen. Take this one to the bank. The most important work of the Christian is telling others about Jesus. And it is true that there's no good news without bad news. The world doesn't understand the good news unless they understand there is an alternative to that good news, which is a lifetime or an eternity apart from Jesus. And many only focus on the bad news, but you and I need to focus on the good news. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to be in relationship with you. Jesus wants to live with you, to live with Him forever. Jesus died for your sin. There is an alternative, but let me just tell you, there is good news. And what you and I should do is our primary role is share the gospel everywhere. This word nations, it's really about every language and every type of people. It's not necessarily nations proper. And we have been blessed. And many people talk about the fact that the world has come to a neighborhood near us. And as small as we are, we're not some large church, but that's probably at least, and today maybe even more than this, but at least 8 or 9 nationalities represented among these 70 people or so. The world has come to us, which means we have the opportunity to fulfill this in our own city, in our own neighborhoods, where we can preach the gospel to every nation or every language and every tongue. There is what Jesus said. The end is not going to come yet until the whole world hears the gospel. Not that they all follow the gospel, but they at least hear. Not that they all are going to respond, but they at least have the opportunity to respond. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations, and you and I are those in these end times who must fulfill our role and preach the gospel to every person we can. Not only must we live as testimonies, not only must we preach the gospel, but we are to speak the words of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Mark 13:11, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. This is the gift of the Spirit that nobody wants. If you've been around Pentecost and talk about gifts of the Spirit and tongues and interpretation of tongues and word of wisdom and word of knowledge and healings and miracles, and man, I want that. This is the one everybody may have an opportunity to fulfill. That Jesus says this: don't plan and stress and fret beforehand about what you're going to say. Don't be anxious about what you're going to say. The number one fear that people have is fear of public speaking. How many of you have a fear of public speaking? Just raise your hand. All right. Okay, got a few people. How many of you are lying? It's the number one fear that many people would have. But if you were asked to get up and speak next Sunday, you'd be worrying a whole lot about what you're going to say. All week you're going to be stressing and not eating, unless you're a stress eater like me. You know, I eat more. Not really a stress eater. I just want particular food when I'm stressed, like pizza. Got a few witnesses in the house. But he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. You listen for the Spirit, and the Spirit will tell you what to speak in that moment. That you don't have to have this great sermon and this great testimony all ready to go in that moment. But when you're brought before governors and kings and you're in the courts, you just let God give you what to say in that moment. And you obey the Spirit after you listen to what the Spirit tells you to say. And then you just say it in that moment. Why? Because we're coming before them as a testimony of who He is. How am I going to get out of this? How am I going to get off? Don't worry about it. You just let God take care of it. You let God speak through you in that moment. It's our role as a believer is to listen and obey the Spirit and to speak what the Spirit says. And fourthly, we are to endure till the end. It's not a good verse. It's not a fun verse. It's a verse that nobody would want to be true of them. It's bad enough when it's true in an abstract kind of way, but nobody wants it to be personal. But he said this: brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. And then throws this but out there. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. When all of these bad things are going on, and betrayal, person who endures to the end, they will be saved. But there may be some who endure that family betrayal, that your family turns on you because of your testimony of Jesus. You see it even now around the world. Christians who are being persecuted, they see some of this where their family betrays them. Their family turns them in. You're not supposed to do that. The government says no. This group says no, and they turn them in. And Jesus would make some strong statements in the gospel. This is hyperbole in one sense, but he's making a point about how much you should love God, that your love for God should be so strong it's as though you hate your mother and father. And Jesus would look around when his mother and his brothers come to try to get him away. They don't like what he's saying. They're afraid for his life. They think he's maybe gone off his rocker a little bit, off the deep end, and they're coming and calling for him. And he says, "Hey, behold, my mother and my sisters and my brothers, that the church, the people that are following God, this is my family." God forbid that we should go through any of this, but if we do, will you endure to the end when your family betrays you? Will you endure the hatred that he says that, "Oh, you're going to be hated for my name's sake"? In Nazi Germany, it was those who were ethnically Jewish that the government convinced the people that the source of all their problem, the source of their disease, the source of any bad thing in their life, it was the Jewish people. And so neighbor would betray neighbor and beat them up on the street and do all manner of evil and turn a blind eye as they're carted off to concentration camps. In the end time, it won't just be ethnic Jews, because Jesus said they'll be hated for my name's sake. It's not just about ethnicity. It's about what they believe. It's about who they're following. It's about whether they're following Jesus. You and I may have to endure such things as false doctrine, where we are told things that aren't true, and people will say the Bible says, when the Bible really doesn't say. So you got to know your Bible and endure false doctrine and false Christianity and peer pressure and persecution. And he would say, "But he that endures to the end." Whether it is the end of your life or it is the end of the age, the question is, are you going to be following Jesus the end? He would ask this question, the apostle would ask this question, when he comes, will he find faith? Are you still going to be faithfully following him when he returns? Or are you going to give up along the way if things get bad or things get rough or things don't go the way you want them to go? As Anna comes to the piano, the Bible would tell us in the Old Testament that the end of a thing is greater than the beginning. It's not about starting off well. It's about ending well. It's not about just that new birth, but it's about continuing to walk with Jesus and continuing to follow Jesus, because the new birth is not the end, it's just the beginning. I could give you story after story of people who started. story after story of people who would come to a service much like this, and they would bow their knee before the cross. They would go down in the waters of baptism. They'd even be filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, experience that new birth. But in just a little while, you see them no more. You can name names. All of you could name names of people who started out. Somewhere along the way, they don't finish. But the end of a thing is greater than the beginning. And Jesus would say, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." It's that simple. The opposite is true. He that doesn't endure to the end will not be saved. If enduring to the end is a prerequisite for that salvation, then not enduring means you're not saved. Now is not the time to take it easy. Now is not the time to assume everything's going to be okay. Now is not the time, as was said of those of old, took their ease in Zion. Because if you're not moving forward, there is no neutral. You're moving backwards. Then if you're not continuing to press forward, you don't just stand still and be like, "Well, I'm here in my walk with God and I'm just going to stop right here and take it easy." No, when you take it easy, you start going backwards. That our walk with God is like a moving sidewalk that's going the opposite direction of us. You've been at the airport and you get on that moving sidewalk and it's going the direction you're going, man, you can walk normal and you're passing everybody else. But that's not the way our spiritual life is. Our spiritual life is, if I'm not walking, then I'm sliding backwards the whole time. I don't get to stand still, because there's no neutral in the kingdom of God. You're either pressing toward the mark or you're falling away from the mark. You're either pushing forward toward Jesus or you're moving away from Jesus. Life has got too much stuff that it's throwing at us, and the devil has too many things he's putting in our path, and you got to press forward. You got to keep enduring to the end if you want to be saved. Would you stand together with me? So now is not the time to give up, and it's not the time to take it easy, and now is not the time to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The writer of Hebrews would say that. It said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." And so much the more as you see the day approaching. That the closer we get to His second coming, the more important it is that we show up together and we get strength from one another and we worship together and we draw close to one another. Why? Because there's strength in our unity. There's strength when we come together, and there's encouragement. But you don't have to live for Jesus by yourself. You get to live for Jesus with a family. You get to have people that'll walk alongside of you. And as Paul would write this to the church at Ephesus, strengthen one another with singing and making melodies in your heart to the Lord. Then when we gather together, it just makes us stronger. I draw strength because I know I'm not the only one that's pushing forward. I know I'm not the only one that's serving Him. I know I'm not the only one that's fighting battles. We can do it together. So don't give up. Stand strong. Share the gospel. Listen for His voice and be the church. Be what He has called us to be. So how can you be sure that God will help you in the end times? If you follow Him, it's just a guarantee. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Doesn't mean bad things won't come. It just means you won't go through them by yourself. But you got to follow him. Not believe he exists, not believe facts about him, but you got to follow him. And the way you do that is you follow him in his death, where you die to self and you bow your knee at the foot of the cross and you repent and turn from your sin and turn to him. You follow him through his burial in the waters of baptism, where you take on his name and he washes away your sin. And you follow him through his resurrection, where he fills you with his spirit. And that is that resurrection where we are raised to walk in newness of life. It is a sad scripture. It's just a few words. It's just a little phrase. You could call it a full sentence, I guess. But Paul is writing about his companions in the gospel, those who have accompanied him in preaching the gospel on his missionary journeys. Throws us out that all have forsaken me. It got too tough for them and they turned back. And he would throw this phrase out. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, you were right there with Paul, opening new cities with the gospel, going in and sharing the gospel with people that had never heard it, starting new churches. Demas, you saw all of these great things. You saw miracles, signs, and wonders. You saw Jesus do great and awesome things. Somewhere along the line, Demas got tired of the sacrifice and he got tired of the pushback, because everywhere Paul went, he's getting beat up and he's getting stoned and he got tired of the trouble that came with preaching the gospel in a new city. And maybe Demas, his love for the present world was just, he just wasn't ready to go to heaven yet, so he wasn't really willing to die for the gospel. But more likely, what really happened is Demas turned his back on Jesus. Because the word says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And Demas, you have forsaken me, having loved this present world. You valued what you had here more than an eternity with Jesus. You valued what you could get, and you valued the fun you could have here, and you valued the things of this life more than that eternity. And I could name a whole lot of people that I could call Demas. And many of you could do that as well. But I'm preaching to people here today. You're not going to give up. I'm preaching to people here today. You're not going to turn back. You're going to keep moving forward. You're going to keep following him. You're going to keep serving him. You're not going to love the world so much that you turn your back on Jesus. I'm preaching to people that will push forward no matter how difficult the road. People who will love Jesus all the way until the end. People who will endure to the end. And I'm confident that those in this room today, the vast majority of you, you're going to endure to the end. You're going to keep pushing forward. You're going to keep serving him. You're going to keep showing up in his house. You're going to keep talking to him. You're going to keep reading his word. You're going to keep living as testimonies before men. So if that's your desire today, I'm going to invite you just to step out to to cement that, to make it concrete one more time, and just come to the round this altar and say, Jesus, I'm going to be here to the end. I'm going to fulfill the role that you have for me. I'm going to be a living testimony. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to listen for the voice of the Spirit. I'm going to speak the words of the Spirit. I'm going to endure to the end. Would you do that if you're in that camp, that you're going to follow him and endure to the end? Would you step out of where you are? And would you come around this altar for just a couple of minutes? And would you give God praise? And would you make that commitment to him? Jesus, we love you.